There are three kings? Well, we don't know. They may not have been kings. There may have been more or fewer than three of them. We three kings is slightly a bit of guesswork there. But I suppose we couldn't really scan the words "we unspecified number of magi are" in the carol quite as well as "we three kings of Orient are," could we? There we go. But there may not have been three kings, but how many kings are definitely in this chapter? What do you think, children? How many kings are actually in this chapter that we've just read? How many kings have you counted? Two. Anyone think that there's more than two kings in this chapter? Oh. Oh dear. How many? Any other answers? Well, I've certainly counted two. I've counted two kings. And there is King Herod. And there is King Jesus. And they are such different kings, aren't they? And what we want to do this morning is to be very, very glad as Christian people that our king is not King Herod, but King Jesus. Because what was King Herod like? Well, many of you know. Someone just whispered, I think he was scary. And he certainly was a scary, scary king. When you looked at King Herod, you saw a great ancient ruler. You saw a monarch who had pretty much absolute power. Everything about Herod would have impressed you, frightened you, overawed you, intimidated you. He stamped out all opposition. He built magnificent palaces and other buildings. He was a great architect, a great builder. He built, of course, the great temple that was in Jerusalem. Everyone was at King Herod's beck and call. When King Herod summoned the chief priests and scribes, they didn't hang around. Scribes, priests, I want you in my office now. They didn't say, hang on a moment, King, I'm just finishing sending an email or two. No, you are coming now. You're wanted, snappily. But let's look at King Herod a bit more closely. Because here he is, when these visitors come from a far distant country, with a strange question, with a strange request. We've seen the star in the sky telling us that there is a king of Israel born in Jerusalem, and we assume that he's been born here, O king. Can we see this new king? And King Herod is troubled. He is not a happy person. And that is quite in keeping with what we know of his character. He was suspicious to the point of utter paranoia. And although he called himself King of the Jews, Herod was no pure blood Israelite. He was half Idumean, half Edomite, and half Arab. And he knew he wasn't Jewish through and through. And that made him very, very paranoid about some Jewish king rising up and claiming the throne of Israel. Herod had a murderous temper. And many members of his own family, tragically, fell at the request of Herod. They were put to death at Herod's command. Now, we can look at world history, can't we? Absolute rulers, human rulers, despots, tyrants, dictators. They're often the most frenzied, paranoid, insecure people imaginable. They need to convince themselves that they are invincible. Look at the world's powerful dictators of the last century. They surround themselves with bodyguards. They always wear military uniform. They make sure they have great armies and rallies, and people march in front of them as they strut in their great big elevated podium as the marching masses parade in front of them. Why? Why are the great and terrible rulers of this world like that? Why are they so insecure? Why aren't they feeling content in their sovereign power, saying, well, I'm king and I can rule and people can do what I say and there's nobody above me? Well, it's because there is somebody above them. Do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? A typical example. On the roof of his Babylonian palace one night and saying, I am king. Am I not king of this great Babylon? Is not this my territory? Aren't I the Lord over a great world empire? Aren't I such a great ruler? And then the word of God came to Nebuchadnezzar that very day, that your sovereignty and your authority is taken away from you. And you know what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? Who knows what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar that night? Anyone remember? Do you know, children? He turned into an animal, pretty much. His hair and his nails grew like birds' feathers and eagle's claws, and he lived for a time as if he was like a wild, mad animal. Great dictators and great rulers who think they are great, well, they end up going in that direction. Paranoid, insecure, frenzied, ultimately mad and destroyed. Why? I'll tell you why. Because what they do not and will not realize is that there is a greater king, a greater lord, a greater ruler who is above them, who appoints them. And he's over the whole earth. And he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he rules from heaven. And all I want to do for a few moments, and it will be just a few minutes, is just to say to you this morning, how different is King Jesus to King Herod? And are we not so glad that our ultimate king is not King Herod, but King Jesus? King Herod reigned for about 35 years, destroyed many of his own family, was always warring with people. He killed the babies of Bethlehem at the end of his reign, a mere drop in the ocean compared to so much that he'd done before that time. He shed so much blood, didn't he? And he was a big noise in Israel when Jesus was born. It was the days of King Herod when Jesus was born. Everyone knew who King Herod was. But that night in Bethlehem, in a manger, maybe in a stable, in an outhouse, somewhere far from the royal palace, not even in a furnished room, not even with loving hosts and a wider family there to welcome them and cater for them and receive them. There's Mary, there's Joseph. And that night a child is born in human obscurity. No one knows anything about this. Herod at this stage knows nothing about the birth of some Galilean baby in Bethlehem. What's it got to do with him? He knows nothing of it. But others know something of it, don't they? There are the shepherds. Poor, lowly, humble, despised shepherds out on the hillsides, keeping watch over their flock by night. And this news comes to them not from Herod, not from any royal ambassador. It comes from heaven. It comes from a greater royal throne, a higher royal throne. Down comes the angel. Down come a multitude of angels. They're there. They light up the whole dark landscape around Bethlehem, and they proclaim that a Saviour is born in David's city, who is Christ the Lord, because this is heaven's King, heaven's Saviour, heaven's ruler. And he comes from God, and he comes as the very Son of God, and he's so different to King Herod. And it's a wonderful narrative, isn't it? We read these things every year, don't we? And we think, I know what happens next. I know about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. I know about Joseph's dreams. I know about going to Egypt. I know about what happened. Of course, maybe you do, but think about it very carefully. While Herod is cunningly making his plans to go to Bethlehem and destroy these infant boys, the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has his greater and mightier hand on everything. Sending Joseph these dreams, telling him to leave and to go to Egypt, telling the wise men to avoid going back to King Herod, orchestrating things with a power far greater than Herod could ever dream of, because our God is God over the whole earth, and his Son is indeed King. He's protected. You remember that great picture of Revelation chapter 12? Read it today if you get a chance, or tomorrow if you get an opportunity. The sign of a woman clothed in the sun, giving birth to a male child who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and then crouching maliciously, malevolently, somewhere over there, a crouching red dragon who is about to snatch that child and devour that child. It's a picture of exactly what Herod is doing right now. He's crouching, about to pounce and destroy this infant, Jesus. But the God of the universe will not have it, will he? He's mightier. He's greater. The child is snatched up to heaven. The child is kept safe. Out of Egypt I called my son, it says in Matthew 2, verse 15. Just as Moses was preserved from the wrath of a wicked, despotic ruler by his mother and sister, and ultimately by Pharaoh's daughter, with God overruling, so the infant Jesus is preserved and protected from the wiles and schemes of an equally despotic, wicked, power-crazed king 1,400 or so years later. Here is heaven's king. And we worship him today. Herod died, you see. That was the end of Herod. Never to trouble the earth again. Jesus lived. And then Jesus died, didn't he? But the only blood Jesus shed in his own life was his own blood. You think about those gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. Gold. Gold for a king. The true king, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. Frankincense. The offering that a priest would bring, but an offering brought to God, because this child is God incarnate. That's who he is. Myrrh. It was a large quantity of myrrh that we read in the Gospels that Jesus' body was embalmed with when he was buried. Myrrh is mine. Its bitter perfume speaks a life of gathering gloom. Suffering, sighing, sorrowing, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. We can't celebrate Christmas without thinking forward to Good Friday and Easter. And we'd love to see you folk from Canada Water here again on Good Friday, by the way. But we'll come to that another time. But the myrrh, speaking of the very death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died, but he rose again. He's heaven's king. He's Lord over all. Herod is done, buried, never to arise and trouble the world again. Other tyrants rise and fall. But Jesus Christ is king and king forever. Glorious now, behold him arise, king and God and sacrifice. For he was the one who sacrificed his own life, his own self, to redeem his people, that we may be with him forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, on this Christmas day, we come in wonder and gladness and we praise you that your Son is at the highest place. All authority in heaven and on earth being given to him, he reigns. He lives. No one can usurp him. No one can hunt him down. No Herod, no Pilate, no Pharaoh can seize and strangle and snatch the life of Jesus. And here is the glorious thing, O Lord, for us all. Neither can they seize or snatch or strangle the life of your people that is in Christ forever. Thank you that the security of the Son of God now at your right hand is our own security, that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And, O Lord, give into our spirits a great, triumphant, eternal joy that we would know today that because Jesus lives, all terrors are over. We belong to you, and no one can ever snatch us out of your hand. We thank you and worship you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, let's...